Give ear to the gospel reading on this Palm Sunday from Matthew, the 21st chapter, beginning with the first verse. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." For this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked one another, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You know from your own experience that there are some people in life who will do virtually anything to get a little attention. I was reminded of this truth a week or so ago. I was at a local warehouse picking up a few items. Actually, you don't go to this warehouse to pick up a few items, do you? But there I was. I had found a parking spot, was making my way into the warehouse, when suddenly a pickup truck pulls right up to the front door. There's not a parking space by the front door of the warehouse. But this person made one, just pulled right up to the front door and got out. Now, it was a worn pickup truck. May I describe it that way? Wasn't a new model. But what was even more unusual about this pickup truck, the guy had this big sign in the back. You couldn't miss it. The sign read, "If you need knee surgery, don't go to Dr. X." Now, the sign didn't say Dr. X, but I'm using Dr. X, so the identity of that physician will remain anonymous. "Don't go to Dr. X." And then he went on. The sign went on. "He will ruin you. He is a fraud." Now, you don't see that every day. I thought to myself, I'm going to watch this guy. Well, lo and behold, he gets out of the pickup truck, and I'm telling you, he's walking better than I'm walking. He just walks by those little handicapped scooters, you know, that stores make available to their ambulatory challenged customers. And he just scoots right by the scooter. And I'm watching him as he goes around the store, and he seems to be doing pretty well. And I think to myself, you know, if I were a friend of Dr. X's, I'd break out my cell phone right now and shoot a little video footage just to let him know you're okay here, your patient, the one who is humiliating you before as many people as he can this person is the fraud. This person is the imposter. You don't have anything to worry about. I wish I'd done it. I share that story with you, though, with a hint of hesitation because of how, when we look at this Palm Sunday story, there might have been some who were watching Jesus and his disciples enter into Jerusalem who would have thought of Jesus in the same way. He's trying to get attention. He's a pretender, a charlatan. He's a fraud. This story, the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is no unfamiliar story to any of us. Sometimes as I'm reading these passages of Scripture, I'm looking up and looking out to see if anybody's paying attention. Because some of these stories, I know I've sat where you are sitting, I've heard someone read Scripture, and I have thought to myself, oh yeah, Palm Sunday story, I know that one. I've heard it 1,000 times. But this morning, what would it be like if you could hear it as if you were hearing it for the first time? Or if you can remember the first time you heard this story, even as a child, you might have thought to yourself, that's an odd story. That really is a strange way for someone to come into the city to make his presence known. It is. Triumphal processions were commonplace in the first century world. There was nothing odd about the fact that Jesus had made such an entry into Jerusalem with his disciples. Conquering generals would frequently come into cities in triumphal fashion as a way of calling attention to victories that they had just won. But generals would ride into a city in a way that was vastly different from the manner in which Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem. Generals, victorious generals, conquering generals, would never have thought to have gone into a city on the back of a donkey. A donkey was a beast of burden. A donkey was a humble animal. Anyone who would have come riding into a city on the back of a donkey would have almost been making a parody of triumphal processions. And yet, here, as we hear the story, we discover that Jesus intentionally chose this means by which to make his triumphal entry for two reasons. The first reason being that, as Matthew tells us, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew quotes the prophet Zechariah. You go back to your Old Testament, toward the end of your Old Testament, and you read Zechariah's prophecy, and you come to discover that he was preaching the day of the Lord, a day of ultimate redemption, a day when God would make his presence known in such a way to deliver us from all of our enemies. And yet Zechariah's prophecy is very specific. Behold, Zion, God's people, pay attention, look up, your king is coming to you. But he's coming lowly. He's coming in humble fashion. He's coming on the back of a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus intentionally chose a donkey as a way of proclaiming to the masses who had gathered for the Passover festival that he was the promised Messiah, the agent of God's salvation, and he was entering into Jerusalem to do God's bidding, to give his life in a fashion that would enable all of us to know God's mercy and grace in a way that would change us for the better. Jesus chose the donkey in the first place to fulfill prophecy. But beyond that, there's another reason. It was Jesus' way of thumbing his nose, ridiculing, calling into question the prevailing mindset of his day, which, quite frankly, is still the mindset of our present day, that if you want to get ahead, you'd better show people strength. If you want to get ahead, you better find a way to exude power and authority. If you want people to pay attention to you, then you need to find some means by which you can let them know that your role is above every other person. And here Jesus comes on the back of a donkey, which is the polar opposite of how others would have chosen to make their entry. In fact, this week as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, now, this story occurs during the festival of Passover. It's a very important holiday to our Jewish brothers and sisters. It's a day in which they are invited to remember God's deliverance, God's salvation from the bondage of Egypt. That's our story too. And in the first century world, pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, would come from all around into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. Emotions would be high. Messianic hopes would be at their apex. The Romans would have made sure that there were plenty of troops in the city to quell all messianic notions and ideas. It very well could have been, given the timeline of Jesus' entry, that around the same time, Matthew's very specific, Jesus enters from the eastern side of the city, from the Mount of Olives. Many of you have been to the Holy Land. You've been to Jerusalem. You've made the trek from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. You enter the eastern side. It very well could have been, given the timeline, that while Jesus is making his triumphal procession from the eastern end of the city, Pilate and the legion of Roman soldiers would have been entering from the western side, where Pilate's headquarters were located, on the coast of the Mediterranean, a city by the name of Caesarea, named after Caesar himself. I can guarantee you, that Pilate and his Roman soldiers would not have been entering the western side of the city on the back of a donkey. Pilate would have done everything he could think to do to say to the people who were there to observe him and his troops marching into the city, "We are here to put our thumb on you, and if you get out of hand, we will crush you. We will crucify you." So in many respects, the manner in which Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem is a way of spoofing the Romans and everyone who thinks that only the strong will survive in the course of this life. Jesus is saying there's another way. There's a better way. It was quite perplexing, Matthew tells us, to all of the people who were watching Jesus and his disciples come into the city. It says the whole city was stirred. That word is earthquake. Earthquake. It's the same word from which we get our English word seismic activity. Next Sunday, we'll be reading a story about another earthquake and an empty tomb. This is Matthew's way of giving us a preview. The whole city was shaken. The whole city was stirred. And these outsiders who had come into the city to celebrate the festival of Passover, who is this man? They haven't been in Judea. They haven't been, many of them, in Galilee. They didn't know anything about Jesus. All they could see was this odd procession. Who is this man coming into the city on the back of a donkey? In our more honest moments, we have to confess that there's something about the character, the nature of Jesus that refuses all of our efforts to understand Him, to comprehend Him, lest we think we are in a place where we can control Him. The message of Palm Sunday is that Jesus is not going to do our will. Jesus is going to do God's will. He's going to go God's way. So that as we read this story, as we reflect upon Jesus' witness, as we think about what is about to unfold as Jesus comes into the city, beginning this week we call Holy, we realize that instead of working to comprehend Jesus and attempting to control Jesus so that Jesus might bless all of our assumptions and all of our expectations, so that Jesus can do what I want Him to do, the message of Palm Sunday is that if Jesus is going to go God's way and do God's will, then I'd best line up with Jesus so that I might come to a place in my own faith journey where, as the old hymn puts it, I stand amazed at who Jesus is and what God sent Jesus to do, at His love for sinners, a love expressed through His death on the cross, at His ability to transform hearts, to change lives for the better, at the power that Jesus displays in His humility and His lowliness to reach out to us who have found ourselves mired in disappointment and despair, and to lift us to life. Who is this Jesus? He is who He claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is not the spokesperson for any political party. He is not the celebrity that people often want Him to be. He's not the darling of the popular crowd. He is God's Son who has come to show us the way and to invite us to follow Him so that in following Jesus all the way to the cross, our lives might never again be the same. When you follow Jesus Everything is new. Those of you who have a heart for missions will know the name E. Stanley Jones. He wasn't a Baptist, but that's okay. There were a lot of other good believers doing missionary work in years past. E. Stanley Jones actually was a Methodist missionary. He spent most of his ministry in India. He made some forays into Africa, but most of his life he followed Jesus in India, and there had quite an impact for the cause of Christ. Was a very close friend, as I understand, of Mahatma Gandhi, who so respected the witness of E. Stanley Jones. Decided, Jones did, to write his autobiography. Now, you know the difference between a biography and an autobiography. A biography is where someone else tells your story, and an autobiography is when you tell your own story. And there's a little bit of hubris in every autobiography. You understand that just by definition. If I'm telling you my own story, chances are I'm going to call attention to the positive aspects of my story, few as they are, and try to minimize the negative aspects, great as they are. That's what every autobiographer does. And so E. Stanley Jones, at 83 years of age, wrote his autobiography, which has come to be a spiritual classic, Song of Ascents, taken from a section of the Book of Psalms. Song of Ascents. It took E. Stanley Jones three times, I understand, to finish, or I should say actually publish, his autobiography. He had finished it on two prior occasions before he published it. And the reason he didn't publish those earlier editions was, as he read those editions, he realized, this is too much about me. If this is the story of God's call upon my life, if this is a story where I am to tell others of the difference that Jesus has made in my life and He's making through my life, then it needs to be less about me. And it took him three attempts to get it right. 83 years of age. In that autobiography, this is an example of his lowliness and his humility and E. Stanley Jones' desire to reflect the spirit of his Savior. Tells the story of an African chief whom he led to the Lord. And when the chief professed his faith in Jesus Christ, he changed his name. He changed his name from one African name to another. And the African name that he took on was a name that meant after. A-F-T-E-R, after. So that when people, not only in the village, but in other villages, would ask him, why in the world did you change your name to after? He then would have an opportunity to explain to them how much better his life had become after his profession of faith in Jesus. And E. Stanley Jones said, when I heard that story of what he had done and how he had changed his name, I thought to myself, this is my story. This is my story. Everything changed for me, for the better, after I made my profession of faith in Jesus. As we begin this week we call holy, as we take the time each day during the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night, Friday, to gather at the church to reflect upon what Jesus did for for us, for our salvation. Might it be the case that we too could come to an appreciation of how everything for us has changed for the better after we have claimed faith in Christ, after we've made the decision to follow Him, doing God's will, doing it God's way, and by God's grace, at the end of this next week, you'll be bolder in your witness, just like that African chief was. You'll be bolder in your witness. You'll take advantage of the opportunities that will come your way to tell your story of Jesus. You'll be more diligent in your service. You'll look for ways in which to deflect attention away from you and instead to cast it upon Jesus, so that others, the people in your life, the folk with whom you live and work and play, they can see for themselves what you have seen, that Jesus is no pretender. Jesus is no sham. Jesus will do you good. Jesus will not ruin your life. He'll save your life. Because we know who He is and we want the world to know. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is our crucified Savior. He is our living Lord. We will follow Him all the way to Calvary and beyond. Because through His humble obedience, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him and Him alone. And hallelujah, Hosanna, Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age.